It's absolutely amazing sometimes how it comes out that you come across information or you come across something that fits right in exactly with what you're doing or thinking. Okay? Today I'm going to start some sermons showing what is the true teaching of atonement, whether we should fast or not, because there are some people who are claiming now that we shouldn't fast. And let's see if that teaching holds up in the light of the Scripture. Now, we provided for you two tapes which gives the account and the lesson allegedly showing that you don't have to fast on atonement. But that is only one teaching among many in a society in which we are living today. So I want to ask you a question. Since there is Satan the devil, and we just covered the long series, Satan's 10 Most Believable Lies, and I think we'll find out how important that really is going to be in the long run as we go down the road here in the future. But let me ask you a question concerning studying the Bible, concerning what we're going to do here. What is it that Satan would like to do to you? We found out that Satan would love to make you give up on God, number one. That is his whole goal, right? And then right after that is to commit the unpardonable sin, correct? So that you will be lost and hence in the future thrown into the lake of fire. That is Satan's goal. Now, in order to have that goal, since we saw in the series Satan's Most Unbelievable Lies, that he did not destroy Jesus Christ, that he couldn't stop God's plan from being in effect. Jesus Christ, we know, is risen. He lives. He's at the right hand of God. He's our high priest in heaven right now. And he is there advocating for us. We know that. We understand it. However, we still live in the world in which there is Satan, the devil, going around as a roaring lion, as we saw, seeking whom he may devour. So the question is, since Satan cannot get us on, say, overt occultism, since Satan cannot get to us concerning some of the doctrines in the Bible that we know are absolutely sure, what would Satan like to do most of all, since he can't get you directly? Okay, get people against each other. That's one. Wreck your faith. Now, you're right on. Let's take that a little bit further. Give you the wrong doctrine or subvert your faith step by step. How, then, can he subvert the faith step by step? Mix truth with error or misapply truth. Misapply truth or make an application of truth which is not correct for the proper circumstance, which then ends up being false teachings. Exactly correct. Now, when you go to Revelation 2 and 3, we find that that is exactly the problems that happened to the churches of God listed in Revelation 2 and 3. Correct? Yes. I won't go through and enumerate all of them except to say that there were false apostles, there were the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, there were the doctrines of Balaam. There were the doctrines of idolatry. There was the plain weakness of faith to where they almost died, to where it says you have a name that you live but you're dead. There is mentioned twice the synagogue of Satan, which is active and alive and well, especially now at the end, which is coming after the whole world, and especially anyone who stands for any kind of Christianity. And then we find at the end that we have a condition in the church where they are lukewarm, they're neither zealous for God, they're neither rejecting, they're neither in the world, and so you have two classes of people here, those that are about ready to be spewed out of the mouth of God because they say that they're rich and increased with goods, verse 17, have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, if you are blind, and obviously this blinding comes in degree, okay? Who do we find in 2 Corinthians 4 who blinds the minds of people from the gospel? None other than the God of this world, who is Satan the devil. Now, we're going to cover verses and scriptures and principles here without getting into verse and turn here and turn there, because we'll have plenty of that later. Okay, so what I want to do is kind of lay the background here. Now, all subverted doctrine comes in the guise of new truth. Always remember that. And that in itself is a misnomer. Because truth is truth. And because you haven't understood it does not mean it is new truth. It may be newly discovered truth. Or it may be that which has been discovered, which is proclaimed new truth. And that which has been discovered is in fact a distortion of truth. Now we will see that this was a problem in the Church of God right from the very start. Okay? Now I would like to read you an article that came in, lo and behold, this morning's paper. So like I say, it's interesting how these things come along. Okay? What is truth and what is illusion? Now, the whole world's having a problem with this. Mm-hmm. And we might apply this to doctrinally. What is truth and what is an illusion? The headline says, Fakers Epitomize Eroding Reality. So I think this is really fitting for what we're going to get into here. Because what we're going to cover, as I mentioned before, is not suddenly discovering that you ought to keep the Sabbath. All right? It's not suddenly discovering that there is sin. It's not suddenly discovering that you need to repent of sin. It's not suddenly discovering that you need to be baptized. It is the subtleties of sophistication which are eroding the reality of the truth in the Bible by pitting the Bible against the Bible, one section against another section, to erode faith and truth and create the illusion of new doctrine. Milli Vanilli. You've heard that news recently. And these long-haired freaks were out there mouthing their songs and didn't sing. Milli Vanilli, Milli's book. The first is a singing duo that really doesn't sing. The second, a memoir written by a dog. Both happened to us in 1990. Okay? Any fool can see that this is a part of some larger, uglier phenomena, a deterioration of authenticity, a breakdown of the barrier between truth and illusion. And remember, CBS was trying to show, what was this Ambassador Block who was supposed to be passing secrets to the Russians. So they set up a fake news report, and they allegedly showed Block passing a briefcase to some surly-looking person, and it was staged. But they didn't say it was staged until they were caught later, because they were trying to show that they had the goods on Block passing this from himself to an agent who looked like a Soviet espionage type, you know, collar up, dark looking, hat pulled down, you see. And now we've got the goods on Block. Well, that turned out to be a fake. So you can't even believe what you see on the news, always, okay? And keep that in. Remember, it's when you watch the news. Okay? It is an uglier phenomena, a deterioration of authenticity, a breakdown of the barrier between truth and illusion. Forget world hunger and global warming and war and disease and poverty. This is a deeper, vaster, stranger reality erosion. Reality erosion is a major trend affecting our life as we know it. A mysterious and terrible thing is happening to us, and even if it's not happening to us, nevertheless, it is happening to us. Because truth and untruth have become so fuzzy that the veracity of something is not damaged by its being a lie. Now, these are profound words. There was a time when the Millie Vanilli case would have been called a hoax or perhaps even a fraud. Now it's just a too clever marketing scheme. A tad outrageous, but somehow unsurprising. Predictable, even tolerable. We are desensitized and battle-hardened. The fact is, we like illusion. We like those fake foreign villages in the Epcot Center. They're better than the real ones. Cleaner, more shops, and Italy, after all, then is only 5 minutes from Japan. Now, the Epcot Center, that's where they have shops from all around the world. Reality erosion has become so widespread that it has spawned a small academic cottage industry. There are people who monitor such things as boginess, as the Milli Vanilli scandal. They work in universities and write ominous books with terms like hyperrealism and boundary warping. They agree that there is nothing aberrant in the Milli Vanilli case because that is what America is all about. What most disturbs them is the possibility that people will assume that the problem is gone now that Milli Vanilli have been humiliated and de-Grammyized. I think in some weird way, the punishment they are getting, the Grammy being taken away, creates the impression that under normal circumstances, these kind of charades don't take place, said Stuart Edwin, co-author of All Consuming Images, The Political Style in Contemporary Culture. But within the music industry and with our entertainment industry, within the publicity industry and within politics, it's become standard to sort of prefabricate and sort of engineer images for public consumption. And those are accommodated through public relations firms, right? Yes. Neil Postman, author of Amusing Ourselves to Death, Public Discourse in the Age of Show Business, summed up the situation, quote, the whole culture is becoming kind of a pseudo-event. Now, that's very interesting because where does the word pseudo come from? Pseudo. No, it comes from Greek. The Greek word pseudo, which means fake. And when you come here to Revelation 2 and it talks about the false apostles, it is the pseudo-apostolos, which is the fake apostles, okay? The real question, he said, is, do people care enough really to give a damn? People have lost the ability to differentiate, and do they care to differentiate any longer? Now, that's something, isn't it? We today are in the midst of banning smoking everywhere, but on the verge of legalizing pot and cocaine. Do they care to differentiate at all? I mean, think about it. That you talk about being cross-eyed, just trying to follow the logic of one to the other, huh? Really makes no sense. The pioneering work in reality erosion came in 1962 when historian Daniel Boorstin published the book called The Image, A Guide to Pseudo-Events in America. The book foresaw the manipulation of the electronic media by political operatives. Borstein wrote, "We suffer primarily not from our vices or our weaknesses, but from our illusions. We are haunted not by reality, but by those images we have put in place of reality." Into this picture stepped the guileless, handsome, semi-talented singers of Rob Pilatus and Fabrice Morvan. They are, or were, Milli Vanilli. At a recent news conference, Pilatus tried to apologize for the sham. He says, "We really love our fans. We just hope that they understand. We were just young and just wanted to live life the American way." And the American way has become that. We try and delude ourselves that reality doesn't list. Reality doesn't exist. And we will create our own reality for us. We just have a case of this with Mary O. Right here in this area. Remember, she was allegedly abducted. Allegedly forced with sexual assault, allegedly taken all over the western United States, allegedly let go and given some money so she could call the police and go home. Well, as it turned out, her illusion was that she would do this and say all of this, but now she's gotten caught and she still doesn't want to admit that it was a big sham, and she rode on the Greyhound bus between Salt Lake and Cheyenne, Wyoming, and stayed with this guy in his apartment for about 3 weeks. See? And there are a lot of things that are said of people which are reality erosions. And they become commonplace on the news. And right now, the Democrats are the ones who are most heinous in this. They are saying that George Bush has not stated that. He has made his case for what we're doing over in Saudi Arabia. And I thought he made it very clear. Now, I think it's the whole thing is a complete sham, a complete setup to bring on now the total reality erosion, which is, let's have a one-world government. Okay? So, let's see if we can find out in this whether we can, with God's Spirit and God's Word, do some things to understand where we are in, as we could put it, without putting anyone down or being cynical or anything, but seeing if we can find the willy-manilly of the doctrinal errors, not just in atonement, but other things. Because we do have to cover the 3 days and three nights, and we do have to cover the reality of who Christ really was. And so let's begin where we started last week. I told you this week I would review this scripture. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 17. And we'll just cover some of these because, you see, the church of God, after the apostles died, suffered from reality erosion. Okay, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Now let me read it to you in the English translation of the interlinear. "For we are not as many making gain by corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, before God in Christ, we speak." Now, that has to be the whole motivation of a minister, okay? And I think one of the ways that you understand some of this is to become victimized by it so that you can be aware of what's going on. And I think we've been victimized enough by it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 1. "Therefore, having the service of the Spirit of teaching people to look to Jesus Christ, accordingly as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or falsifying the Word of God? Is it possible to falsify the Word of God, though appear true? The answer is yes, if it's done skillfully. All right? How can you tell who's skillful and who's not? Okay, let's go to 1 Timothy, the first chapter. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. And you might do this as a study for yourself. Go ahead and do a swift review. And what I mean by that is read very rapidly until you come to places in the New Testament that talk about false doctrine, people twisting the scriptures, and so forth. And then zero in on those scriptures and mark them down and create a little list for yourself. I didn't have time to do it this week, so I'll let you do that in your own Bible study. Okay, 1 Timothy, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 3. And as I besought you to abide still in Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That is, no other teaching. They had doctrinal problems there. Neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Okay? So they had the problem back there, didn't they? Someone has an idea. You know, not all ideas are inspired by God, and not all ideas are good ideas. It may be well to explore them, but if you do so, you better make sure you do it thoroughly and know from where you're coming and going, okay? All right. Now the end or the purpose of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. And that's what it has to be. Verse 6. From which some, having swerved aside, turned unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And I will have to say, there are a lot of would-be preachers out there. There are a lot of people who know their Bibles reasonably well, well enough to give the appearance that they are experts. But I will give you one clue as to tell whether they really know anything or not. And we did this the other night. I forgot to bring it. But you do this. You take a Strong's Concordance, and you look at some of the major definitions. Just open it up and turn it anywhere. I don't care where you turn. Hebrew, Greek section really doesn't make any difference, okay? Pick out a block, a big block definition of a major prime root. You can establish no doctrine on it. For example, we'll use this. What if you use the prime word in the English to see? Okay? That does not tell you that who is seeing, when they are seeing, what they are seeing. Was it a glance? Was it a glimpse? Was it a stare? Was it they saw, they had seen, will see, are going to see? What is it? You can't tell by reading the English definition of to see if you get a number out of the concordance, and you look up the word, because it doesn't tell you in what circumstances that word was used. Okay? It only gives you the root. So whenever you hear anyone give you a number in Strong's Concordance and sound very authoritative, and try and establish a doctrine on Strong's Concordance, you know that they don't have the expertise to understand what they're saying, though they may sound very authoritative. Okay? Just like these people I talked to yesterday. They said, well, when do you think Christ is returning? And I was being a little facetious. I said, I can tell you exactly the year that Jesus is going to return. I choose every year between now and when he puts his foot on the earth. I said, we've heard 75, we've heard 82, we have heard 88, 89, 90, 91, and 92. And there was someone who wrote recently that, brethren, the tribulation has started and we are in the first year of the last 7 years. And I said, don't believe it, because Matthew 24 says, as we covered, what, last week? Okay. When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, then shall be the great tribulation. Okay? So that's why you have to know your Bible. But there are people who write letters and say, brethren, you know, send in all your money, because we are beginning the last 7 years now. And then the one who says, I have new truth, I know exactly when Christ is going to come. Usher's chronology, which was done by Bishop Usher, what, over 200 years ago? That is the correct chronology. Okay, number one, it's not new truth because Usher did it over 200 years ago. And number two, if that were so, then that would go against the scripture which says, and no man shall know the day or the hour of the coming of the Son of Man. All right? So you see, when someone says a statement that is not true in the Bible, or they try and make something true by showing they have knowledge of something, if they say that, this is out of Strong's Concordance, be on guard. It may or may not be right. You don't know for sure. See? Okay. Desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding what they say, nor whereof they confirm. Now, you also have another condition that we need to look at, too. 2 Chronicles 18 and verse 21. Okay, now this is when Ahab and Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Judah, Ahab was the king of Israel. Let's go here to verse 17, and this is after one of the prophets came. Micaiah came and said, verse 13, as the Lord lives, even what God says, that will I speak. Okay. Let's pick it up here, verse 14 now. And when he was come to the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he says, go you up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. And the king said to him, how many times shall I adjure you that you say nothing but the truth to me in the name of God? Then he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? See, this guy liked to be stroked. He wanted to have the reality erosion in front of his own mind. Do you see that he didn't want to accept the reality? Again he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spoke, saying after this manner, and another saying after this manner. And there came forth the spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, now how are you going to do this? Wherewith? And he said, I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall entice him, and you shall also prevail. Go out and do so. And now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil against you. And then, of course, Ahab was mad and said, put this fellow in prison. Get rid of him. Okay? Now, so you have to be careful that you don't come to a point that God is going to have a lying spirit, attitude, spirit, even spirit in you. Okay? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and see that when people love erosion reality so much, when they want to have it their own way, in spite of what the Bible clearly says, that they could end themselves up in some difficult situations indeed. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. And verse 11. And for this cause, the cause of what? For this cause, because they didn't love the truth, they received not the love of the truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, what if you believe the lie is the truth? See, because you can believe with the same conviction of mind something that is not true as though it were true. Didn't we see that in World War II? Yes, we did. Didn't we see that in the Soviet Union? They accepted the lie that they could have a society, an egalitarian society, which means equality of everyone, by doing away with God, number one, and having the state control everything, number two. Now, they've had to admit they're totally defeated and are begging for Bibles to be sent to the Soviet Union. All right? They were given over to a lie. So there's always that part of it. Now, let's go to 2 Timothy, the first chapter, since we're right close here in 2 Thessalonians, just a few pages over. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and let's see what Paul admonishes Timothy. He says, after he was not ashamed of the gospel, verse 13 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy, he says, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, and the good thing which was committed unto you by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. This you know, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me when I was not ashamed of my chains. So apparently, while he was in prison, these people who were mentioned here, as well as others, went around and said, well, now, what do you think of the Apostle Paul? He is in prison. I'm sort of filling in a little bit here in between, so allow me a little license, because why would he say that all those which are in Asia had left him? There had to be a reason. Someone was going around saying, well, you know, surely God must not be with him. If he's in prison, he must have done something wrong. You know, those authorities can't be all that wrong, can they? Okay. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13 through 15. Okay. Now, let's come down here and pick it up in verse 14 of chapter 2. It talks about being a good soldier, consider the things I've said, so forth. You read all the rest of it. He said, where verse 9, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Okay? Now let's come down to chapter 2 and verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they not strive about words to no profit, but, and we can insert there, in reality, it is to the subverting of the hearers. And that's what's happening in the church of God right now. Hearers of slightly twisted doctrine are being subverted. So he says, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Which tells us then that there is a wrong way to divide the word of truth. And it's interesting, the Greek means straightly cutting the word of truth. Now, this also substantiates the fact that, as we read earlier, that there are those who falsely divide the Word of God for their own profit. And we will see some examples of that in this study as we go along. Now, let's continue on here in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and let's see what else that Timothy is told to do in being able to avoid these things. And let's keep in mind where we read earlier that Paul said all the churches in Asia had turned from him. So they were experiencing the same thing that many of the churches of God are experiencing today, that you have a lot of people out there who claim to be ministers, who were ministers or ministers at one time, and they're going ahead and saying that, oh, we have new truth, and they twist the scriptures. Now let's see what else it says here. It says, rightly dividing the word of God. As we mentioned, that means straightly cutting, that is properly putting it together. And as we know, the Bible says that it's line upon line, here a little, there a little, and you put it all together. And that's the way that it has to be done. But notice verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, which a lot of these doctrinal things are. They are profane because they're not holy. They are vain babblings because they're not preaching the word of God. And so a person who's in the church of God has got to be able to discern what will happen. For they will, continuing now, verse 16, increase to more ungodliness. And that's exactly what is happening. Stop and think. How many people do you know that have changed the Passover? And then follows along with that other changes in clear doctrine. And pretty soon you're going to get to the place that a lot of the Protestants are, which is, why should you keep any of the commandments of God anyway? Because you're saved through the sacrifice of Christ only. Now, we'll cover a little bit of that later and make sure we understand the whole thing. However, it increases to more ungodliness. Now, verse 17, and their word does eat as a canker. And that means that it not apparent right away. It is eating away in rottenness and then turns into gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, and overthrow the faith of some. Now that's a pretty drastic doctrine to say that the resurrection is already past. Now remember in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was saying that there were those who said that there is no resurrection. So twisting and changing of doctrine is nothing new. That's why the foundation of the Word of God, verse 19, stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let every one that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What kind of iniquity? Iniquity from teaching false doctrines, which is in the context here, not only just the iniquity of sin, but also the greater sin of twisting and distorting doctrine. Now let's go on. Let's come down here to verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose them. And in many cases, this is exactly what people are doing. They're opposing themselves because they're changing doctrines, and in doing so, then what they are doing is setting up themselves to incur more and more sin. Instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So right here at this point, since we're talking about the devil, let's ask the question, what is it that the devil would like to do for those who are in the church, and how would he do it? Well, he wants to get people to commit the unpardonable sin. Now, what if you are highly knowledgeable, and what if you are converted? How are you going to then be a victim for Satan the devil? Well, you'll be a victim for Satan the devil because he would like you, through the vanity of your own intellectualism, to rip you away just a little bit from the doctrine. Take you away just a little bit as a first step. So then that becomes the entrance of the canker, which will work and breed to more ungodliness. Now let's go to Titus, the first chapter. We find that, just turn the page there, right after 2 Timothy. Titus, the first chapter, and let's see what Paul also admonished Titus. So we can see that this was a wide spread problem. And so here's what he told Titus. He says concerning a minister, let's pick it up here in verse 7, a bishop, which means an overseer, must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, that is to bring his own doctrine, to do his own thing, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Now notice verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, and that he may be able by sound doctrine or teaching be able to exhort and to convict, not necessarily convince, the gainsayers. And people become gainsayers against God when they presume to take upon themselves the changing of the doctrines of God. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Now let's apply this today. He was talking there of the circumcision. He was talking about the Jews going around and causing a lot of problems. You can see that in the book of Acts and all the things that were happening there. But let's apply that to the Church of God today. Most of the problems concerning doctrinal error have been arising from people who were in the Church of God, whether they be ministers or lay members. So we have especially the same problem today. It says especially they have the circumcision, because you see, as we mentioned before, the false prophet which could deceive people in the Church of God very handily and very readily would be someone who had been in the Church of God, someone who had been a minister, someone maybe who had been a minister for a long, long time. But you see, faithfulness in the past does not necessarily equate to faithfulness in the present. And faithfulness in the present does not mean or guarantee faithfulness in the future necessarily. So you see, that's how we need to look at it today. Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake, or in a case if it's not money, it could be people or following or power or control, you see. And then it says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. And it says, this witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, and let's say, any other fables, okay, and commandments of men which turn from the truth. Not only turning from the truth in the sense that you are turning from the truth as it is written, but turning people from the truth. Now, let's continue on here. And in the situation of whether to fast or not fast on the Day of Atonement, let's just review how it has been presented by some people claiming that now we don't have to fast on the Day of Atonement. The basic instruction runs something like this. Number one, all sin in the Old Testament was just physical sin. So therefore, whatever sin they sinned was not a spiritual sin, because the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin. Now that is basically a true statement, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot forgive sin. However, we are going to see that sins in the Old Testament, there were spiritual sins as well as physical sins.